Tim already mentioned one going back a decade. I'm actually going to go back 2.5 decades to the 1980s to a fad that came through. Were any of you a part of the Cabbage Patch Kid? That connects with some of you. Some of you weren't alive, but many of you, it depends if you're a boy or a girl. It could be Cabbage Patch Kid or Commando action figure thing or a Cabbage Patch doll, depending if you're a boy or girl. Mine was definitely an action killer type thing. But there's also every fad, many times there's kind of that response, that knockoff, does anybody know the response to the Cabbage Patch Kid? Garbage Pail Kids. All right. I had somebody at first service go, I don't know. You got to explain Garbage Pail Kids because I don't know them. And these are the response to Cabbage Patch dolls. These were like trading cards, and they were just everything that Cabbage Patch dolls were. Garbage Pail Kids were the opposite. You know, just in your face, aggressive, violent. And so what I've done is I have taken liberty to go online and look up. If we were to look up all of the executive staff members of Hope, all our full-time staff, and just see, what did Garbage Pail Kids come up with for them? This is actually Natty, our director of women in small groups here. Her given name is Natalie, but she's nicknamed Natty, and so she is Naughty Natalie or Nasty Natalie. And I didn't know on Naughty Natalie if it's like the tattoo person that's spewing or if it's actually the person that's lifting the dumbbell that has the tattoo. I didn't know which one of those are Natalie. They weren't clear online. Laura Steinhorst works with our LDIers, and she's also working with different women here. She's Lippy Laura. Lippy Laura, I've already apologized to all my fellow staffers on this whole thing already. Who's coming next year? We got John Neal, John, bathing in the urinal, or Junk Food John. He would advocate that this is not him because he spells his name differently, just no H in his. And then we have Rachel Larson, who works with some of our administrative things and Restoring Hope stuff. Wrangling Rachel on the toilet, and Rachel Rodent. So, First Service was laughing. You guys are all just not happy about this. They were much more enthusiastic. Shannon is Shannon Cannon stuff. There's like half of them have babies spewing stuff out of their mouths, like half of the cards. So there's just no way around that. And then Shoveling Shannon, she has packed everything in her life into her mouth. Drew Zulke works on some of our media stuff and with youth. Drew Blood and Drew Drool. And I mean, I've done that. I've been in class, knocked out, drooling. It's not pretty. I don't know if it was that bad, but. And then we got senior pastor, founder of Hope Community Church, distinguished. Stephen Treichler, he is Heaven Stephen. You don't spell your name that way. P-H, huh? All right. And then Tim, to try and incorporate all that is Tim Johnson, our worship leader, they had to get 3 different cards for him. Tim Can, Tinsel Tim, and then Tongue Tied Tim, which really doesn't, that's just not him. He's a man of many words. And Seth, I shared this when we were getting ready to pray this morning for the sermon and the service and all that's going on this morning. And Seth knew his. He actually remembered what his was. And he goes, it's Bad Breath Seth, right? And I'm like, yeah, that is. Or Death Seth. You can see why parents in the 80s raised some concerns about the Garbage Pail Kids. And then I found, my name is Core, but you got to go with Corey. When you're Core, you don't find that on the little mini license plate for your mirror. You don't find Core on any t-shirts. You just got to go with Corey. So I found Apple Corey and Umbilical Corey. Just just weird, it's wrong, there's just so many disturbing things. But we are going to talk about Garbage Pail Kids in the midst of a sermon on gospel community today. And I will return to this in just a moment. For those of you that are new with us, just wandered in here, I want to highlight where we are. We are in the middle week of a three-week series on growth changing everything. And so last week we had the opportunity to talk about individual growth. This week we get to talk about kind of growth within gospel friendships and small groups. And then next week's really exciting. Steve is going to talk about what does growth look like at Hope, Big Hope. How big is Hope? So big. And we have grown tremendously, and that presents some challenges and some great opportunities. And this is not about growing hope so people know hope. We really want to see this city impacted with the message of Jesus Christ through the starting of many churches, raising up of many leaders. And so Steve is going to talk a little bit of an update. And that's just really exciting to have that timed right before leading up to our annual meeting, where we get to celebrate a lot of what God has been doing in the last year and look forward, budget and otherwise, some of the votes and fiduciary duties that are needed for us as a nonprofit, as a church. But really exciting to think about, God, where are you leading us? Where are we going? And I don't know exactly everything of where God's calling us, but I do know that we need to grow, continue to grow to keep up with what God is doing. And so this week we get the chance to look at growth within a gospel community. Last week we talked about Jean Valjean and Javert, if you were here for that, in the midst of Les Mis, with the movie or the theatrical production on stage. There's this line, men like you can never change. Javert says that to Jean Valjean, believing you're a criminal. You've been a criminal. You'll always be a criminal. And sometimes we have this said to us that you'll never change. You've always had a temper. You're always going to have a temper. You're disorganized. You're always going to be disorganized. People like you can never change. And whether people out there have said this to us, sometimes we say it to ourselves. We preach this message to ourselves. We'll never change. We've had this struggle. We're always going to have this struggle. And what I talked about last week and wanted to remind us from is that God does have a resolution. At least one of the things that he has resolved is that it is God's will that you would be sanctified, that you would grow, that you would change, that you would, as the definition talks about there, that you would grow more and more tired and away from sin, that you would experience less and less of it in your life, and as a result, you would grow more and more like Jesus Christ. You would become like him in your thoughts and your affections and in your actions toward other people. And so we had a chance to look at that in depth, and I addressed this idea of there is grace which saves. The message of Jesus Christ, the message of the cross says he will forgive you of your sin, not counting it against you, but rather he will receive that penalty, substitute himself for you so that you can be brought to God, be enfolded as those songs talked about. We're washed in his blood. There is grace which saves you, but there is also grace which sanctifies you, that makes you pure, that makes you more and more like Jesus, more and more holy. And we talked about three different commands, counting ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We need to remind ourselves of that, that we are spiritually dead and made alive in Christ. And we need to consider ourselves as such. And we need to no longer present the members and the parts of our body as instruments for unrighteousness, but we need to present our mind and our heart and our lives as instruments for righteousness. We're called to do that because as we do that more and more, sanctification takes place in our life, and the end of that is eternal life. And so the grace which saves is consistent. It's on that path. It's parallel with the grace which sanctifies us. God saves us, and he brings us forth and sanctifies us and makes us more and more looking like Jesus. And the truth that we landed on is sin will have no dominion over you because you're not under law. You're under grace. You're under God's grace. You're under the grace of the Son who's offered it to you freely. You, without money and without cost, can come and you can buy and eat and take part in this beautiful message, this beautiful good news that Jesus allows. No longer do you live for a law or a set of laws. No longer do you live for performance sake. You live for relationship. You live because God has given you life in his Son. You're under grace. No more performance. No more fulfilling religious obligations, following certain laws. There is a relationship. And yes, from that we get motivation. This grace which saves motivate us to be sanctified in him. This this joint work of God and us. And at the end, I asked again, really? Men like you can never change. Women like you can never change. Really? Is God's arm so short? Is his strength not strong enough for you? Do you really believe that his all-encompassing light, he dwells in unapproachable light, cannot make that darkness in your light just evaporate? He can. He does. And that's the exciting part of the gospel message. And we don't want to miss it. At Hope, we preach the gospel. We preach this message of the cross, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus as the gospel that's true, that's legit. We don't want to miss this grace, which also sanctifies and makes us more and more like Jesus Christ. So that brings us to this week, where we get to talk about what does this look like in relationships. What does this mean for you and for me as we go beyond ourselves? We've looked at kind of that individual growth and offering up the parts of our bodies as instruments for righteousness on this path towards sanctification. And now we venture outside of ourselves, whether it's into mentoring relationships, work relationships, at school with roommates, in a small group. And in order to do this, I want to just paint a picture. And you're gonna extend a little bit of grace to me here. I've only done this once, first service, practice service. I got it out of the way. But I want to have you consider some types of people that show up in small groups. Okay? Many of you have been a part of small groups, whether it's parachurch ministries or small groups here at Hope. You've seen some of these people. And these are all fictitious people. I just made them up. So if you come to resemble some of the people that I talk about, it's just by happenstance. And this is intended to be funny. You can laugh. It's okay. I give you permission. But I wanted, and I brought up these playing cards. I know, a sin. On stage, playing cards. Rebuke me, senior. No. I brought up these cards because I want to, we talk often about people sharing their lives and how challenging that can be, especially when you get to a small group. I mean, when you come here, there's a lot of you receiving, and you, maybe some of the questions that I ask, they're rhetorical questions, and so you're not forced to answer them audibly to other people. But in a small group setting, it is very interactive and personal. And so we often compare kind of small group interactions like holding a deck of cards. You got kind of your life in cards. And it can be really hard to take one of those cards, which you can see, you know them, but nobody else knows them. And you make that decision to actually lay one down on the table so the rest of your group can see them. That can be a really challenging thing. And so I want to take you through some of the people, as we share parts of our lives, what some of these people might look like. But just to be clear, we are all Garbage Pail Kids. I mean, I hope that we recognize that's part of the gospel message, is we're a broken people. And Jesus said, I didn't come for those who are healthy, I came for the sick. For those that recognize that there is a need, that there is want, that there is hurt, brokenness, pain, sin, struggle. And so if you're in a place right now where that's not describing you, you might not feel need for gospel. You might not feel a need for Jesus. But I'm starting with that assumption that we are broken people. And so I want to share a little bit about, let me take up, this is where it goes a little weird, Hiding Heidi. You know, Garbage Pail Kids, you got to come up with something creative. Hiding Heidi, she gets comfortable. The group is working. And so she gets comfortable to actually lay down a card from her life. And she looks around and she puts down that three of spades there. And doesn't seem to be too aggressive. And so she shares. And if you were to ask Natty, the small group coordinator, she'd get excited. Like, Hiding Heidi's sharing part of her life. This is fantastic. Until judgmental Jan, who sits right next to Heidi. Jan was focused on her cards, but now, having seen what Heidi put forth, said, no, we should really, wow, that, what you just laid down there, that's way worse than what I'm struggling with. And so judgmental Jan highlights Heidi's sin. As you can imagine, how that might make somebody like Heidi feel. But then you kind of keep going around the circle, and people are sharing, and then you get to fake Fiona. You know fake Fiona. Fake Fiona is going to offer up several prayer requests. The first one that fake Fiona offers up is, I care too much. Will you pray for me? I carry people's burdens at work, and it weighs me down. Will you also pray for me because I work too hard And I need prayer. Right? And God is at work in my life, and he's humbling me, but I'm asking for prayer because amongst this challenge to my humility, God is pouring out divine blessing. And I know you guys might not be experiencing this, but I'm experiencing divine blessing. God is opening up the gates of heaven, pouring out divine blessing in my life. Will you pray for me? Because I'm humbled by all of this blessing. And she goes forth and shares that in her life she's got four aces and a king. And then Heresy Hal says, you know, guys, if we all had but faith and love and holiness, we would look at our cards, the cards of our life, and we'd all be holding four aces. Look at your cards. If you're not holding four aces, that says something. Thinking Thelma still is looking. She's missed the past few people. She's still focused on hiding Heidi. She's looking at that three of spades that Heidi laid. And Thinking Thelma says, you know what? Heidi, if I know people at all, I look at that three of spades, and I'm guessing the next card you play is daddy issues. She's not revealing anything about herself, just speaking about Heidi, and then get her done, Gary. He's just like, "What? This is weird, man. Like, can we go do something? Like, can we go play Wii or shoot something or ride a motorcycle or play baseball or something? This is weird. You guys talking about how you feel and what you think about your life, that's just awkward. I don't do that with people, anybody in my life." And Nurturing Nancy says, "But Gary, look at your cards again. How do those make you feel?" And Gary looks at his card and says, "Well, this week, I don't know how I feel. I bought a dog. It doesn't make me happy or sad. I just got something to go collect all the birds that I kill. It's not, I don't feel anything. I do want to go hunt now." And then comes around to flaunting Farah. Not many people name Farah these days, but flaunting. You got to find an F word. And flaunting Farah, I mean, she's so excited when it's her turn because she's just like, "This is my life. I know I just met you. We don't know each other, but nine of hearts. I didn't even know I had a jack of clubs in my life." And she just lays it all out there, just flaunting it. Just letting you know where she's at in her life. Closed off, Carrie grabs his cards and just puts them in his back pocket. Like, if that's what this group is about, I'm not going there. Dominant Dan sees that three of spades and says, "That reminds me of something in my life. That three of clubs that you just laid." And Heidi's like, "No, it's a three of spades." And he's like, "Oh, that three of spades, yeah, it reminds me of something in my life." And then he's going to go on and on and on, 10 minutes of your small group time, uninterrupted, sharing about his life. This pleases Silent Sally because if he talks long enough, then she doesn't have to talk at all. And they can just go straight to prayer requests, which is fantastic. Combative Kurt says, "I see you laid a jack. Can I tell you why that is just a terrible card? Terrible sin. That's just really bad." Tangent Ted says, "Can we talk about something else? I mean, politics, sports, weather, anything to get me out of this." And then it comes to Angry Al, who, when asked about his cards, says, you want to hear about my life? You want to hear about my life? There's my life. Huh? Huh? You want more? There's all my life. What do you want from me?" And Doormat Dorothy's like, "I'm sorry, Al, it's my fault. Al. We shouldn't have. We pushed him too fast. It's our fault. Al, come back. I'm sorry. Al, it's us. It's not you. It's us." And then it comes to hurting Harry. Harry, we've all had a chance to share a little bit about our lives. Would you mind sharing about your life? And Harry's new. He's new to Christ. He's new to the church. He's new to small groups. This is different, but he feels like it's welcomed. He feels like it's appropriate. This is what others are doing. And so he reaches into his pocket, grabbing for anything from his life. And he finds a couple cards. Four of hearts. Eight of spades. He's got half a queen of clubs. He's got his golf card. Doesn't know if that acts as like a joker. He's got his season pass to the pool. He's got his fingernail clipper and a dead battery. And he just knows that he doesn't belong. He knows that he doesn't fit. He knows that he can't even play a hand. He doesn't have five cards to even play in this game. He's broken. He's hurting. He's in need. And then, to that group of misfits, we put in the middle of that a small group leader and say, will you lead them as a broken person, as a hurting person? You are somebody who is in need of healing from God, and now turn and help somebody else. And we ask, listen to this, okay, you talk to Natty, she will verify this. They bring them in, they bring small group leaders in the fall and the spring, and they do some training with them. And there's three big things that we ask of our small group leaders. This is why small group leaders are my heroes. Because it's not just interacting over email or Facebook with Garbage Pail Kids, with these small groups, okay? We ask them to open up their homes and to have them in and provide an atmosphere of friendship and fellowship with all these misfits, me included. Will you connect with other people at a friendship level so that they feel like they belong, that we would have an open chair, that everybody is always welcome to come and be a part of small groups? That's challenging. Then we ask them, will you facilitate a conversation about the Bible? Which is just an incredible book about God Almighty and His working in and through and with humanity, written by many different authors over a span of thousands of years, written 2,000 years ago, compiled. Will you lead a beneficial, profitable discussion about God in the Bible? And then, if that's not enough, we ask them, will you connect with these people at such a deep spiritual level that you'll get together and share the tough stuff of your life, the sin and the brokenness and the pain and the hurt, so that you can pray for one another, hold each other accountable. You can remember, you can remind each other that you're dead in sin and you're alive in Christ. Will you hold one another accountable? And because you're the leader, we ask you to share your sin first. These are why small group leaders are my heroes. Because they have to be vulnerable, sharing about their brokenness and their pain so that other people will say, oh my gosh, he just did it, she just did it, so this is a safe place. Like, we can be real with one another and talk through not just the aces of our life, but the two of clubs, three of diamonds, the sin, the brokenness, and the pain. We can do that here. All the while, they're broken themselves, and they're seeking after God, and they're working out their salvation with fear and trembling as well. And this is a little glimpse of what small group of gospel and community, of living life, not just on our own, but in the midst of the people here at Hope, looks like. It's messy stuff. And it's probably no surprise that many of us have an aversion to this. Some of you in this place, you've sworn off small group. You've sworn off doing life at that level because you've been hurt too deeply. You were wounded. Somebody failed you. Somebody sinned against you. And so it's very hard for you to consider, like, would I do that again? Would I actually go through that? My concern is that an aversion to doing life with one another can be symptomatic of something deeper, can be symptomatic of a failure to understand the gospel and the gospel working in our lives, the message of the gospel, and then what that calls us to. And so that's where we're going with the rest of our time. If you want to open up to Mark chapter 3, We're going to look a little bit deeper beneath the surface of some of these symptoms. Why do we have an aversion to the gospel and community? Why do we have an aversion to living transparently so that people can know us and we can know them? Even though we might acknowledge that we're broken, hurting people, why is it so hard to actually do that in the midst of community with other people? And so we'll start in Mark chapter 3. We're going to be flipping all around. It'll be on the screen. It's on your insert. But let's look at where we're going with this. We're going to look at some passages. And it's going to start when the disciples are called. Okay? And it's going to end where those disciples, after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, after he sends the Spirit in the church, what does life look like way down there? Okay? And so we start here with the 12 apostles being commissioned and called by Jesus. And now, through all that, what does it look like? And how do we get there? And so we get to track some of the scripture. We're going to do a little buggy ride, as Steve likes to say. It's a little Downton Abbey, don't you think? A little buggy ride along the Manchester countryside. I don't watch it, you know. It's just Mr. Bates. It's just, no. I do watch it. I do watch it. All right, here we go. Mark 3. And he went up on the mountain this side. That's Jesus there. And he called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, and then it goes on to name those who made the cut. But look at that piece in there, and I wonder about how many times I read this before I actually saw these words, that he appointed them that they might be with him. That it wasn't strictly, for these 12 disciples, it wasn't strictly, come into the synagogue and I'll teach you a lesson. And it wasn't just, hey, I want you to do this religious observance and that will be sufficient. It was, I want you to come and do life with me. I want you to see me, to learn from me, to watch me, to observe me, to hear the words that I teach, the words that I preach. Look how I interact with sinners. Look how I interact with the religious leaders. Look how I interact with the crowds. Look how I interact with individuals. Come do life with me. And he appoints the 12 to be with him. And I found that very striking when I was reading through the scripture several years ago. How many times have I read that, not seen that important piece of being with him in these things? And so what these disciples get the chance to do is observe him up close and personal as he's taking and healing Peter's mother, raising her from a fever, and as he heals the person who's, you know, blind from birth and gets to see him calm the seas, and he gets to showcase some of who he is to those that are closest with him. Some even getting a chance to see him transfigured before their eyes. It's incredible stuff to see who Jesus is. And as you can imagine, as a result of his ministry and his teaching and his miracles, the crowd balloons. But then all of a sudden, Jesus brings a hard teaching. You're gonna drink my blood. You're going to eat my flesh. And then all of a sudden, that crowd gets smaller. And through the ups and the downs and all the different lessons and the things that happen, it gets to the point where all of a sudden Jesus is asking the question to his disciples, all right, you've seen these things. Who do people say that I am? And we're in Matthew 16 here. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, a prophet of the Old Testament. Still others, Jeremiah, a different prophet of the Old Testament, or one of the other prophets, just you're some sort of teacher, prophet guy. And to his closest followers, to his closest companions, he says, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Who am I? And Peter's response, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. You are the one that was talked about in the Old Testament. That these Old Testament scriptures, that the history of Israel and these Psalms and this wisdom literature and this poetry and these prophets, they were talking about one who was to come. They were going to talk about one who had saved from sin, this Messiah, this anointed one, the coming one. You're it. You're the one. You're the Messiah that was promised and foretold about. It's you. And Jesus' response to him is, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by flesh and by blood. You didn't figure this out. It's been revealed to you by my Father in heaven, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That Matthew 16:18 there, that last verse, is the impetus for Mission 16:18 here at Hope. Steve leads a church planting ministry here at Hope. We've had the blessing, the fortune of seeing churches get started through Hope. We have, you know, St. Paul Fellowship over in St. Paul. We got Trinity City over in St. Paul. We got in Northeast. We got Antioch and Hiawatha in South and a couple others. Because we want to see this. We want people to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the coming one. He's the anointed one. He's who God brought forward to save us from sin. And Peter understands that. And he confesses that. And Jesus says, upon that declaration, upon that truth, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it's why we are so passionate to see churches get started so that they can preach this good news message. Other people can hear. We want to raise up leaders. We want to see churches started. Because God promises, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. And it's huge. It's huge for Peter and the disciples as laborers, as commoners, blue-collar guys, tax collectors and fishermen, that they understand that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He's the coming one. Huge to see him as God's son. And from that point on, once that confession is understood that he is the divine Son of God, Jesus starts making some incredible, incredible claims about how God's Son is going to live and interact and engage this world. Right after Peter makes this confession, Jesus says, and just so you know, the Son of Man is going to be given over to rulers and leaders. They're going to mistreat him. They're going to persecute him. They're going to beat him. And he will die. 3 days later, he'll rise again. And he makes that statement several times. And we start seeing this kind of weird picture transform. Here's God the Son. Divine. Holy. The anointed one, the coming one. The one forecasted in the Old Testament scriptures. We see that picture. We say yes to it. And then Jesus makes some interesting statements about what this is going to look like, including being beaten, dying. And he also says this. Look at what it says in Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her two sons who are disciples of Jesus. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. Jesus said to her, what do you want? The mother said to him, say that these two sons of mine. Where did it go there? Oh, there we are. Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. If you are divine, if you have this, you are a king over a kingdom, if you're Messiah, if you're anointed one, grant that they might have these positions, one at your right and one at your left. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink? They said, the sons, they're there. They say to Jesus, we are. His response, he says to them, you will drink my cup, this cup signifying wrath and persecution. You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant. It is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, Peter included, they're indignant. Why did we not think of this sooner? Why did these two get there first? Will Jesus actually grant them this offering? Jesus calls and says to them, here's how it goes down, guys. This is what it's going to look like. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, the Romans, those that are in kind of over us, they lord it over their people. They, these great ones, these leaders, exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be the first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man, coming one, anointed one, Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus being our ransom, he purchases us back. He gets us out of death and our plight and our condition, and he puts himself forward as the payment. He dies on a cross so that you and I don't have to. He goes forward as a ransom. He comes not to be served, but to serve. To give his life as a ransom for many. Not only this, he moves forward, getting closer and closer to the time of his death. And at the Last Supper, he's eating with them. We see this. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon's son, to betray Jesus, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand, and that Jesus had come from God, and that he was going back to God, he rose from supper, the anointed one, the Messiah, God the Son, gets up from the dinner table. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He wipes their feet. He serves them. He counts them as greater than himself. He coming to earth, emptied himself, taking the nature of a servant, and he serves here in this picture, and he serves us in salvation. Look what it says here. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet? You're my master. I'm your disciple. I'm your follower. I'm learning from you. I'm looking to you as my master. I confess you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the Holy One of God. You're God's son. And you're going to wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And we see in here, Peter, a resistance to be served by Jesus. And coming back to the gospel and community, living out the gospel and community, my concern is our aversion to living out the gospel and community, our aversion to getting in each other's life could be Peter's aversion right here. I'm not going to let people serve me. You have a flesh that wants to be independent, to take care of yourself. That flesh has been put into a culture that just fans the flame on that. Our culture prides itself on being independent, on being free, on taking care of yourself, not being reliant on anybody. Isn't that what we are told? That you can get to the point where you become financially independent. You're not dependent on anybody. You have all you need. So your flesh put into this culture, and it does not scream, "Let's connect, let's get together for coffee, let's share each other's lives." My flesh is bent away from that. My flesh wants to be independent. I don't want to be served by Jesus. I don't want to be served by you. You can imagine for these disciples to have the one that they have acknowledged and recognized as Christ, as anointed one. Can you imagine? Sitting in front of you is the one who fulfills all these ancient writings. You pull open a scroll in the synagogue and you read from Isaiah, and then you're like, "That's you! You do these things! You're the fulfillment of these things!" And he says, "And I'm going to wash your feet now." Is there any aversion in me, in you, in our flesh that just says, "God, I will not let you serve me. My sin is too extreme. The darkness of my heart. If you just knew what I did last night, Jesus, you would reject me." Do you preach that to yourself? Are you hearing that? Are you listening to that voice? Because the reality is you have a divine Jesus, God the Son, second person of the Trinity, living in a high and holy place, who comes in the incarnation, born of a woman, in this world, emptying himself of everything, taking the nature of a servant, getting down on bended knee, says, "I'm going to wash your feet. You don't understand this, what's going on right now, Peter. But if you won't let me serve you in this way, how are you going to let me serve you on the cross when I need to wash you there? If you reject me here, you can have nothing to do with me." That's what he says in the next verse. "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If you won't let me do this, if you won't let me serve you here, it is possible that you will not let me serve you there." And I wonder if there is in me this aversion to getting connected with you. I don't want people to serve me. Is there anything in me that just says, "No, I don't need people and I don't need Christ"? I can do it on my own. Praise God for Peter's response. He says, well then, wash all of me. And Jesus cleanses us, washes us. And then we see Peter in the wake of his denial of Jesus, where three times he denies him, in the wake of the crucifixion and the resurrection and the sending of the Spirit, he preaches and he says, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man who dwelt among us, lived among us, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, this man, was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified him. You killed him by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Let all the house of Israel, let everyone know, therefore, know for certain that God has made him, this man, this Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Lord Christ crucified. A body like you and me, tempted in every way, yet without sin. Experiencing bodily weakness and pain, sorrow. God the Son, anointed, Messiah, coming one. And we see in Peter speaking this message of the God-man, of he who is divine, he who is human, Jesus Christ. Lord in Christ, died, buried, and raised. We see the people's response. When they heard this, they were cut to the hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers and sisters, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. Turn. Turn from yourself. Turn from that which you thought gives life. Turn from family. Turn from friends. Turn from anything that you're putting in the place of God. Turn to him. Because you can, through the cross, you can turn to him. Be baptized. Make a declaration. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is the response to this gospel message. To Jesus. Died and buried, raised again as Christ and Lord. They devote themselves to this teaching. And to the fellowship. To the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. Do you hear that? So they have this teaching, the gospel message that they are going to share with one another. And they're going to do it with the fellowship, breaking bread, prayers. We're going to do this in community. And we're going to together walk and live out the gospel. For Peter, this comes naturally. Why? Because he was appointed to be with Christ, to learn about him, to be exposed to different things, teachings, miracles, authority. Sees him as divine, the Christ Lord. But then how does Jesus do that out? In the midst of people, he serves, he loves, he cares for, he lays down his life as a ransom for many, which is, it speaks of a cross and a role that you and I can't compare with. But then 1 Peter says, he's set an example for us that we might follow in his footsteps. To serve, to love, to care for one another. If you need this in a set of three verses, I commend Hebrews 3 verses 12 to 14. What does all this look like in your life and my life? See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. See to this. Make it your aim. Make every effort. Sanctify yourself daily. How? Encourage one another as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's an interesting response, don't you think? If you read verse 12 and just say, protect yourself from a sinful, unbelieving heart, you would think, read your Bible more, pray more, share your faith, right? This says, no, be in community with one another. Encourage one another daily. Call somebody up. Share what's going on in your life. Let them serve you by praying for you. Let them preach the gospel to you. They might need you. You might be the one who gets to preach to them the gospel. You might be the one who gets to share and pray for them. So see to it that we do not have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns from him. Encourage one another daily, for we have come to share in Christ, present tense. If indeed we hold that original confidence, we hold our original confidence, which is past, in the past here, firmly to the end. That's interesting. My present condition is linked to that past decision I made, freshman year of college. I made the decision to follow Christ, an original confidence. I can be forgiven of my sin. And God will bring forth his eternal promises to me. And I need to hold that firmly till the end. In that vein, I was saved, I'm being saved right now, and I will be saved. In the context of community, you and I encouraging one another, as long as it's called today, so we can protect ourselves from the deceitfulness of sin, the corrosive nature and power of sin. So very quickly to recap, Garbage Pail Kids, every one of us, just like the disciples, appointed to be with Christ. The confession comes that you're the Christ. The Son of Man came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Peter preaches this, that he is the coming one, the Messiah, and he is also a man who had life, who died, and was raised again. And as a response, what is consistent? We talked about last week that sanctification is consistent with the grace that saves. And I would say gospel and community is consistent with people who want to walk this journey of sanctification. It's not meant to be an independent venture. And so what does this look like? I want to share just a few stories. I emailed the small group leaders at Hope, and I just said, hey, share something that's happened in your small group that you would want to encourage the church with. Here's story number one. A girl in our small group moved to Minneapolis after her undergrad with two of her friends from college. These two relationships became unhealthy and discouraging. This fall, she joined our small group, and God has quickly connected her to the group along with gospel friends to replace these old friendships that had fallen through. Even last week, she recalled how faithful God has been and encouraging our small group has been for her. Another one. There are a couple of guys in our group that are struggling a bit. That's how we frame it. We're struggling a little bit, like all hell is breaking. I'm struggling a little bit. On Sunday, I met with one of them while another guy was meeting with the other one. Later on that night, we were all talking about how life can really suck sometimes. But it's an unspeakable comfort to know that we're all walking together through the good and the bad. I mean, that's powerful. I can't promise that that's going to happen in small group. We're all Garbage Pail Kids, and you might get sinned on before you get like the grace of this story. But that's powerful to have this unspeakable comfort doing life in the midst of community here. Where you're not central, they're not central, the small group leader's not central, God is central and at work. And let me share one of a former intern here at Hope. She says, I had just left a program that God used to change my innermost being. I felt like my friends were being ripped out of my hands left and right. I was no longer spending hours upon hours with LDIers who I really learned to trust. And because I had changed so much over the course of the year, I felt like I couldn't relate to any of my college friends anymore. I was lonely. I was hurting. I was questioning God's plan for me. I could not find joy in anything. I felt like God didn't care. I remember sharing these things with a close friend of mine. I remember saying that I just needed to be around people who get me, who understand my hurts and sorrows, and rejoice with me in my joy. I needed to be around people again who pushed me toward God when I didn't want anything to do with him. I needed people to preach the gospel to me in moments that I felt like one didn't exist. I started praying for this to happen. I started praying for a spiritual family to form. I started praying that God would show himself off to me by creating a group of gospel friends that I could be a part of. And guess what happened? God started working. He tirelessly pursued me to no ends by bringing people to me who have felt similar attacks, who were or had gone through similar transitions, or who also just needed a gospel friend out of me. He lined up an amazing group of individuals who were strangers the first night of small group in October, who have turned into that spiritual family who I prayed I would find. And then this is just, the people in my small group are a group of complicated individuals who deal with sin and hurt and a thousand other struggles. But they are people who are committed to fight sin, who are willing to address hurt, and who want the gospel to be the answer and Jesus to be the hero in every situation. Well, I recognize that this doesn't happen in every group to every person. If you are in that place of just questioning whether you should even take this leap into doing gospel and community, it doesn't have to be a Hope small group, any small group, any life on life ministry, if you are questioning that, let these be an encouragement to you. If you get even half of this, I think we'll be a blessed people. I had a gal come up after first, and she, through tears, shared how hard it has been for her and that this last story really meant the world to her. Recognizing that we as a church can recognize our plight and our condition, that we can come and share with one another and see Jesus as the hero. The gospel is the solution, that we can preach to one another that people can change through the cross, that God can sanctify, that his arm is not too short, nor his power too weak. We can change by the power of his Holy Spirit. He can sanctify us in a way that leads to eternal life. God is worthy. He's worthy because he is the anointed one, the holy one. He lives in a highly holy place, and yet those who dwell, and he dwells with those of humble heart, those who are just willing, seeking. If you find yourself in a place where you want to grow in this, we'll have you email smallgroups@hopecc.com. Again, it doesn't have to be a Hope small group. Just want to commend gospel and community to you. And so let's close here with a couple questions. I want to ask you, have you responded to the gospel? The message of this anointed coming Messiah who was crucified, dead, buried, and raised again. Do you believe that? Is that what, that internally you can say yes to that? And if so, are you living out the gospel amidst a small group community? Is that something that you desire? Or do you have some sort of version? Are you willing to recognize that you are not that different from the person next to you? You're not different than that person that's standing on stage right now, or that bass player, or that drummer. We're all garbage pail kids. We're all in need of God and his grace. And so with that, I just invite you to do the gospel, live out the gospel in the context of community. Will you pray with me? God, right now I want to pray for the people of Hope. God, it can be so tempting. We're smart people, and we can rationalize our flesh. We can rationalize some of our choices. God, I know how good I am of avoiding your word sometimes. And so right now I pray for us as a people that we would recognize the blessing that these three stories shared here, that we can see that as we come together in the group, in a small group, in a smaller group community, God, you can work and you can make a difference. Because your gospel is that good, that your power is that strong. That's not about any one of us. It's not about our small group leader. It's not about a pastor. It's not about a worship team member. It's about you. What joins this group of people together is Christ. And so may we preach the gospel to one another, seeing in Jesus an example worthy of imitation, that we might follow in his footsteps, loving, caring for one another, God. Let every person in here see to it that they protect themselves from a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from you, God. As pastors, as staff, we know it all too well. Those who grow hardened to your gospel, hardened to your word, they find a different way to live life and to do things, God, and our heart breaks as we see them walk away from you. And so may we encourage one another daily in this gospel life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.